tonight. Daniel? Daniel 3. That's where we stopped last time. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, the three Hebrew children have been in defiance of King Nebuchadnezzar's decree to bow down and worship the image, which shows up 6 times in the passage, worshiping the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So they defied him and been called to task for it. Verse 12, there are certain Jews, this is the report that comes to Nebuchadnezzar from his minions, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. And I mentioned last time, it almost seems like they're trying to make it a personal affront to Nebuchadnezzar. And it looks like he takes it that way. But they have not regarded thee. This is not against your God, Nebuchadnezzar. They have disregarded you. Serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All the good things, Nebuchadnezzar, that you have been doing, these guys stand in defiance of. Well, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, has a little bit of a temper problem. Back in the chapter before, when the Chaldeans and sorcerers and witch doctors and such couldn't tell him his dream, he's ready to kill them instantly, so he has a little temper problem. Verse 13, in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods. There's that my thing, that I, me thing. Everything's about you, isn't it? You're not careful. The whole world revolves around you. But that's just your perspective, because the whole world revolves around me. Everybody knows that. See, that's the thing. He says, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now again, let me just reiterate here that what this clearly illustrates is that if you're going to live for God and live by the Bible, you don't have to be an extraordinary missionary. You don't have to do magnifical things. The fact is, just living by the Bible is going to set you at odds against the world, because somewhere along the way, it's going to lead you to do something that they would never do, like preach on the street or pass out tracts, or lead you to do something that they do and would have everyone do, like this, everybody bows down and worships the image, doesn't think anything about it whatsoever. But these three guys say, no, not us, right? The Bible will lead you against the world every time. If you're going to stand with the book, if you're going to stand as a Christian, you're going to be against the world. Now, if you compromise it, then you've got a problem. But if you're living by the Bible, you don't have to make special efforts to make an enemy of the world. All you have to do is obey. And you are an enemy of the world, and they will push you and shove you into a corner and place you in a position where, to them, you look like an idiot. Let's face it. How many people do you know at the school where you went to school or your work? How many people are in church Wednesday night? There are a few dedicated Lutherans, I suppose. There are a handful of, I don't even know if Catholics have Wednesday night meetings, but there are a handful of Protestants here and there that'll get together on Wednesday night and play bingo or something. But, I mean, frankly, just being here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night, you know, just doing those simple things, just coming and getting fed and listening to your Father's voice, that makes you look pretty strange to them, they call us fanatics for that alone. Now, brethren, if just coming to church makes you a fanatic, I got news for you. They have no idea what a fanatic even looks like. I just been rereading Brother Grady's book on what God hath wrought. Trying to get ready for some church history stuff this next semester. finishing up church history. And I just came through a thing where just reading about Dwight Moody and Sam Jones. Sam Jones, you may not know too much about. He's a he was a Methodist circuit riding evangelist. And in Grady's book, anyway, he is credited. You know, you had the Civil War. The Civil War split the country apart. In the North, God's answer for the healing up spiritually after the Civil War was Dwight Moody, who they said had so much zeal, he would sometimes make 200 person-to-person, door-to-door calls a day. They used to call him Crazy Moody. He was about this tall and weighed about 300 pounds, but had the energy of a squirrel and just ran and skittered around all over the place. He would literally make 200 person-to-person, door-to-door calls a day. And that was besides preaching and everything else. And in the South, the Lord's answer was a Methodist circuit-riding preacher named Sam Jones. He literally preached to millions of people in the South. I don't have the figures with me right now, but you know, just the energy of those guys. Folks, we don't have any Dwight Moody's anymore. We don't have any Sam Joneses anymore. We're all backslidden and lukewarm compared to those guys. And yet, they call you a fanatic. If you're a fanatic, I got news for you. It's not how hot you are for God. It's how cold they are. The fact of the matter is, you ain't all that hot. Fact of the matter is, if somebody calls me a fanatic, I'm just not all that fanatical. My life is just not all that radical. It's just radical in comparison to what they're now living now. All you have to do now is be against queer marriage, and that makes you a complete scallion, just a complete rascal and a complete fanatic, a religious idiot. I got news for you. Your grandmother and grandfather used to feel that way. Okay? It's just not that fanatical. All right, anyway, all that said, to get back to this. Verse 15. Now, says Nebuchadnezzar to the three boys, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, ladies and gentlemen, they can say what they want to about America, but I want you to know that the crowd that's running the country now does not want freedom of religion. They want to dictate to you what you think. They want to remove your Bible from you so you can't think any different than they do. They want to brainwash you, propagandize you, so that you have no place to retreat. The greatest defense against that is to just read your Bible, listen to Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and you will think different than they think. Now, whether or not you actually do something about it, whether or not you act with courage upon your different thinking is completely up to you. But if you're reading your Bible and listening to preaching and teaching that's right and good, I'm not talking about Benny Hinn, you're going to think different from them out there. And that's the wisest thing I could offer you if I had anything to offer you tonight. But he says, furthermore, so if you're not going to do this, I'm going to pitch you off into a burning fiery furnace. And by the way, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, we're going to find out, aren't we? Verse 16. I think we might have covered some of this last time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They were not politically correct. They did not fret and fume about the answer. They just said, look, this is a slam dunk. We have a God that's able to deliver us if he wants to. And if he doesn't, well, be it known unto you, we are not bowing to your gods. This is just not hard to get to, okay? It's amazing, isn't it, how much wrestling people have to come to. Why in the world would you wrestle about whether God made somebody homosexual or not? No, he didn't. The plumbing doesn't work. You don't find it in nature. I don't care what anybody says. I grew up on a farm. I had cats, dogs, cattle, horses, goats, and pigs all around, and that doesn't happen in nature. God does not make people homosexual. And it's, look, this is not brain surgery. It's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to figure out that stealing's wrong. It's not hard to figure out what the Bible really means when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's just not that hard. It's not brain surgery. These guys say, look, this answer that we have to give you, you know, it's not brain surgery. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Kind of personal there too. He'll deliver us out of your very personal hand. This is your doings. He's going to deliver us from you if he wants to. Verse 18, but if not, if he doesn't want to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I mean, you know, again, this is that thing I was talking about Sunday night briefly at the end, was not a haughty, prideful self-confidence, but a confidence of knowing your own convictions, your own heart, and a faith in God that says, look, I ain't going to do that, right? I'm just not going to do it. I don't have to feel insecure because I'm not doing it. I'm just not going to do it, period. Verse 19. Again, Nebuchadnezzar has a little bit of a temper problem. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you think for a minute that they really believe in diverse beliefs in this country or in this world. Buddy, they're propagandizing and brainwashing right and left. And when you disagree with them, they come after you with claws and toenails. I mean, they have spent the last 50 years in our country trying to convince us that sodomy is fine, that the main problem in America is racism. That's not the main problem in America. I forgot to mention to y'all on Sunday, I didn't really keep up with it until after the fact, but hey, they acquitted George Zimmerman. Good. Good. Look, when you're attacked by somebody, the kid is not a victim. The guy had Zimmerman on the ground beating his head against the sidewalk, so he shot it. Good. And boy, is the news media up in arms. I mean, they just simply cannot live with this. Again, I point out to you, did you know that your Justice Department sent a public relations team to Sanford, Florida to stir the pot? And to try to stir the media and all that to get this thing up against George Zimmerman. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading a brother, Smith Tom, been reading Brother Zimmerman's, Grady's book. And J. Frank Norris was an absolute scourge in Fort Worth, Texas, back in the 20s and 30s. Against alcohol and against various other political intrigues and such. So much so that a guy came in his office to kill him, and J. Frank Norris shot him instead. There was a gun in his desk, so he tried to talk the guy out of going through with it. The guy walked out, came back with a gun drawn. Norris killed him. And Norris, as badly as he was hated in Fort Worth, was acquitted of murder. And rightfully so. I have to tell you, frankly, I have to admit that I was a little surprised that they turned Zimmerman loose, because I thought that it was probably against him. People don't think anymore. I know a jury is supposed to be sequestered and objective and all that, but let you and I face it, that's a joke, right? So, I mean, I'm glad for it, but ladies and gentlemen, they are not open-minded, and they do care what you think, because the devil wants you to think like him. He just does. Back to verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. So they exceeded its manufacturer standards by 7 times. And that must speak of there being some sort of a bellows system or something so they could really get it really, really hot. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. So he not only heats the furnace 7 times hotter than it ought to be heated, but he also brings his most noteworthy military champions forward. I mean, here are these 3 harmless guys for the most part, but he brings his biggest, strongest, best-trained SWAT team, hostage rescue, Delta Force guys forward to bring them and pitch them into the furnace. Verse 20, a little bit of an overkill there, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats. Now, you know, you can figure out these are clothes, exactly what hosen are, I'm not sure. Trousers, I'm assuming. But they're bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments. You should see what some of the new versions do to all that. And were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king was so out of sorts and so angry and furious and mad that he got his very best soldier to bring these guys forward, and the furnace is so hot that when they pitch them in, they die themselves from being overcome with heat. So, kind of a bad scene there for the king. Anyway, verse 23, then these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, notice, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied. King got stoned. The king was astonied, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men, loose, not bound anymore, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Did you know that Son of God, singular, and especially even capitalized, but Son of God only shows up 1 time in the Old Testament. Now, it shows up, I think, 47 other times in the New. Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. Old Testament, this is the only occurrence of the Son of God. In this case, both letters, the S and the G, are capitalized so you'd know who it is. Who's in the fire with them? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, that's not what the rest of the Bible say. Hardly any of them. I will give the New King James credit for getting close. But the rest are just a mess. The NIV, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. New American Standard, the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Daniel 3, and the form of the 4th is like a son of the God. That's the basic Bible. That is the Bible in basic English. The Bible in contemporary English. And the 4th man looks like a son of the gods. The New Living Translation, the 4th looks like a god. Young's literal translation, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. They have removed one of the clearest cut references to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament by messing around with words, adding articles and such. Verse 25, I believe that Jesus Christ was in the fire with them. Verse 26, say more about it in a second. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. See, he can't go to them. They have to come out. right? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. It's still burning, and they come walking out of it, and they're not bound anymore. And it says this, and the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Now think about this for a second. I sometimes look at miracles in the Bible and think, how did that physically work? I mean, when Jesus Christ is walking on the water, not a sandbar, on the water, physically, I mean, the molecules of water, either Christ was so light he could walk on the water suddenly, or else the water was solid enough that Christ could walk on the water and be held up. When Jesus Christ broke the loaves for the 5,000, I can't help but think this way. I'm not terribly scientific, but there are things that just baffle me. I want to find things out when I get to heaven. He's breaking bread, right? Okay, when he breaks bread, plainly the loaf has to lengthen. Does it lengthen from the front or the back? I want to know. I just do. I want to, you know, I want to see how it works, because break it off. But you have a few loaves of bread, you wind up with 12 baskets full. He's breaking off more bread than he had to start with. On the loaf, is the loaf growing from the front or the back? Here's this. Suddenly, being cast into a fiery furnace, the men up top are killed, the King Nebuchadnezzar's strongest men. Their bonds are burned off, but their skin's not burned. It says, in fact, down here that not even their hair was singed. Now, physically, I mean, talking about chemistry and physics here, how did that work? You got a furnace that's heated up to, call it 500 degrees, and guy gets pitched in, it burns off his ropes, but his skin and his hair and his clothes are not burned or singed. See, brethren, God can do anything. I'm not stupid enough to jump off a building and say God can do anything. Yay! But the fact is that God can do anything. Look, you just saw the Lord essentially give a building, not give, but give a building to Berean Bible Baptist. The Lord can do anything. We were in a really bad pinch back in 95. Because we got kicked out of our building. We had to leave. And we had no place to go. And we stumbled on this one. And when we started to rent it, the pipes broke and a lot of other stuff happened. And the guy calls me up and says, I'm not interested in renting this building to you. I go, oh, man. He said, I would like to sell it to you. I said, we can't do that. He said, yeah, you can. I'll finance it for you. Brethren, God can do anything. Now, Ron Sykes lies tonight on a brink of death, if he's not dead, and a paralytic. I mean, he's paralyzed from the neck down. And so, if that's me, and I'm him, and I'm facing life like this, I want to die, okay? Lord can do anything that he wants to do. If he wanted Ron Sykes to live and walk and talk and preach again, Ron Sykes can do that. God can do anything, okay? There are things that are inexplicable in life, and people are unwilling to trust the Lord with their souls or even their money or their family. They say they do, but then they handle their money and don't allow the Lord any of it. Or they run their family as they see fit and not according to as God sees fit, and you're cheating yourself because you're not allowing the Lord to show you something that He wants to show you and do what He wants to do. God can do anything. I'm not suggesting to you to do something stupid and ask the Lord to intervene and rescue you like He did Lot, because that is foolish living right there, folks. But just so you know, your God can do anything. He can congeal the sea in its depths. Congeal, like jello. Like walk up to the side of the Red Seas as they walk through and go blank, blank, blank. It's congealed, like jello. I like that. So did the bread grow from the front or the back?
and the fish. You break a fish. What happens then? How are there more fish after you finish than there were when you started? God can do anything. So is it such a big deal that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth with the breath of his mouth by just saying so? Is that really such a big deal? Is it such a big deal that the Bible says the Lord took Adam after he made him, took a rib and made the woman? Is it that big a deal? It's not nearly as big a deal as believing that this all began 300 billion years ago with a proton pool somewhere that suddenly came to life and started spitting out amoebas and paramecium and the rest of the evolutionary tree over the next 300 billion years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Brethren, your God can do anything. It is nothing for him to save your soul. It is nothing for him to keep a promise. Tom? Yeah. Yeah, amen. Well, verse 27, the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. So Nebuchadnezzar is suddenly getting his nose rubbed in his little idol-making expedition here. He's getting it real bad. And frankly, there are some ways that you have to admire Nebuchadnezzar because, I mean, when it came down to chapter 2, I mean, he did listen to Daniel and did do right. Here in this case, he has his religion rubbed in his face, man. Self is a religion. This was a public humiliation for him, where I still think the image was his image. I think he's been thinking too much on the image back in chapter 2. I think the image is of him, and he's gotten carried away with himself, and that he's essentially asking them to worship his image. He's a type of the Antichrist. And when that is blown to pieces in an instant, Nebuchadnezzar is at least humble enough to say, you know, you guys really have some God there. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. I mean, he's saying, I was dead set on this thing and everybody was going to die that didn't bow down to me, but when I tried to kill you three, you changed the king's word, and now I ain't killing nobody. I mean, they changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. But he said there that he sent his angel, okay? Now, not to get into it too deep here tonight, but you're probably best, I've come to the conclusion that when you think about angels, it's not winged creatures sitting around. But you best think of an angel as an appearance of God, how God chooses to appear. The angel appeared out of a burning bush to Moses, right? Said it was the angel of the Lord. It's how God chooses to appear. Now, sometimes that angel of the Lord, I truly believe, is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Okay? Other times, it's just how God chooses to appear. Said that he was an angel, that it was an angel that was in that pillar of fire and cloud. Okay? So it's not a winged creature with a halo and a sword. It's how God chooses to appear. It's how God chooses to appear, not just a messenger, which is what the new commentators make it all be, but as God chooses to appear to men at the time, that usually works for the angel. Okay, now I believe that a lot of times that angel, the way that God chose to appear was probably Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. I can show you that sometime later. We'll run up on that later. Look down in verse 28 again. Notice these guys yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I know you know this verse, Romans 12. Romans 12. It's a great illustration for it. And I wonder what you're doing with your body. These guys presented their bodies. They sacrificed their bodies. They yielded their bodies. Well, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you have to link the presentation of the bodies, not just a presentation to be burnt in a furnace of fire, but in this case, verse 2, to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Right? Be not conformed. Everything today is about conformation. Conformation, not confirmation. Everybody's seeking to be conformed. I saw a guy the other day who told me he was a Christian. And speaking of miracles, I still don't know how his pants stayed up. I mean, there are these physical laws that when my pants get that low, they fall all the way down. This guy had his pants down here like this, and they stayed up. He must have had super glue on the inside because I don't know how it works. But he claimed to be a Christian. But he was gangsta. Okay? It's about conformation now. They're now telling us that we should conform more to the world so that the world may be attracted to us. No. No. Back to Daniel. Back to Daniel chapter 3. You can see how scientific-minded I am. I want to know which end the bread grew from. And I want to know how those people's pants stay up. Because I look at it and I go, how does this happen? I don't understand. Verse 29. Therefore, now here's Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Now, he's gone from one extreme to the other. If you don't worship my God, I'm going to kill you. Now it's, if you guys don't all worship their God, I'm going to kill you. And that is not unusual at all in this world. The reformers and the pilgrims came to this country out of Catholic countries in Europe, persecuted and desiring religious freedom. They got here and set up their colonies, Massachusetts Bay Colony, in religious freedom, and then decided, if you're not going to worship our way, we're going to stone you and whip you in public and fine you for not taking your hat off when we say you should. It's just amazing how fast folks go from one extreme to the other. That's not religious freedom. That's not the liberty that America was founded on. Liberty of conscience. Liberty for you to believe about your God as you see fit. Liberty to take the Bible and not have anybody dictate to you what you must do, what day you must worship on, that sort of thing. I can preach to you about what day you should. I can preach to you about what's right and what's wrong and decisions that you should make, but I would not in 10,000 years desire to make you do it. Right? Back to verse 29. I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, there are some lessons from chapter 3. Let me just touch them real fast. Some of these we've touched already. You'll learn some lessons just in general from the passage. First thing I'd say you'd learn is that, if possible, most men would have the whole world revolve around them. If possible, most men would have all men worship them. Here's Nebuchadnezzar in a position to enact a great part of that, sets up an image. I still believe the image was of him. Whatever's the case, he set up a religion after his order and according to his, you know, ideals and so on, and dictates how it's going to be. And he is going to force everybody to do it his way. You ever know anybody that you realize as you knew them better that if they were king, we would all be horribly miserable because they'd try to dictate everything in life, right? But fact is that if possible, there's an awful lot of people in this world that would have the whole world revolve around them. And it just doesn't. It just doesn't. We touched this already. The world will force the godly either to compromise or be in direct opposition to the world. The world has this fixed. And the Bible is such that God and the world are at enmity with one another. And the world wants you in their boat. And so they have stuff that goes on in society. And they have newspaper journalists and bloggers and such. And it just gets going, and more stuff happens. And then an O.J. Simpson thing happens, and now a George Zimmerman thing happens, and Trayvon Martin thing happens, and this thing gets boiling and rolling forward. Folks, you are in a vast majority, a minority in this country of folks that probably, I don't know all that happened on the street that night, but if George Zimmerman was attacked and had his head beaten against a sidewalk, I'm glad he shot the guy and killed him. Not that I'm glad that Trayvon went to hell, but I'd rather him be dead than come and try to beat my head into the ground. You see what I'm saying? But that's not how most people look at it. They actually think that Trayvon got cheated. The world will not be truly tolerant of opposing points of view. They won't. It is a Christian's duty to stand and leave the rest to God. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't do that much. All they said was what? No. We're not doing it. And with that, then, the results of that was a miracle along the lines of Noah and Jonah and the whale and the crossing of the Red Sea. This is just people who just said, no, we're not doing that. It's wrong. And so they just stood. They didn't have to do more. They just stood, and they left the results to God. And sometimes, folks, that's where you are. You know, it doesn't seem too romantic. Doesn't seem like a lot's going on, but sometimes you just have to stand and stand for a while. Sometimes not just a day or an hour, but stand for a while and leave the results to God. Furthermore, God's power and providence and presence are more evident in trials than in good times. You knew that. But, I mean, these guys got pitched in bound, and Jesus Christ was right there, and it was real. Now, some of you have been through enough to know. You've probably had a visit to a hospital before. Maybe it was your own sickness. You've had a visit to a funeral home or been in real travail, and you've found, if you were a Christian, that God was more real there than any other time in your life. And that's the way it is. It is. That's the way it is. Lastly, I'd just like to say that one thing that this passage proves, and then we'll close, is that the world, you do the world more justice. You do the heathen more justice in resolute steadfastness than compromise. What would have been accomplished had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, "Oh well, okay," and bow the knee. What would have been accomplished then? Well, nothing, right? There is more accomplished in resolute steadfastness standing than compromising. You're better off to do right rather than worry about what a loved one is going to think if you do right. Just do right. Questions, comments? Jason.
I like how it, with the men in the fire there, the Son of God, you know, it just proves that the only way to escape the fire is with Christ.
Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. Anything else? All right, let's take a hymn book and sing one more here. Let's turn to 263. 263.
Thank you.